What we do is we just kind of teach through the Word. We go, currently we're in Matthew. We go through the Word Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just right straight through verse by verse. So you've caught us up in chapter 11. Chapter 10, Jesus had a time with his disciples, if you'll remember. And he had talked to them and he had sent them out to go into areas and gave them the authority to heal people, and you know, that's where he gave them the instructions on how to enter homes and cities and all of that stuff. And then he did some teaching that related to our lives on how to appropriate our lives in discipleship and those kinds of things. Then chapter 11, verse 1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. This is referring to the teaching over here in chapter 10, everything he'd said. And it's interesting, you notice he says at the end of commanding his 12 disciples. That's a lot different than suggesting. All right? He didn't suggest his disciples live a certain way. He commanded they live a certain way. He doesn't suggest that we do certain things and say, if you do this, it'll be really cool. But he commands. He says, this is the way it'll work. And this is what you are to do. He departed from there to teach and to preach, to explain and to proclaim in the other cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison, now, it's talking about John the Baptist. This is not John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. He's in prison because this guy was incredible. I mean, he was the kind of preacher that you would like to have. He was a guy that told it like it was. He just called it out, and that was it. You didn't like it, that's too bad. He wasn't a seeker-friendly kind of preacher, all right? He didn't do that kind of stuff. And King Herod, had done some things that were immoral. He ended up marrying his brother's wife. Well, John the Baptist called him out on it, man. He told him how wrong that was, how bad that was, how immoral that was. Well, you don't do that to a king unless you expect some ramifications. And so John got arrested, and he was put in prison. Now he's in prison, and he's heard some of the stuff that Jesus is doing. He's heard about the works of Christ, and he sent two of his disciples to Christ, two of the men that had been following John the Baptist. And they came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, verse 3, are you who should come, or do we look for another? Now, you've got to get this. John was the man who was baptized Jesus. Remember when he was baptizing in the Jordan River, and Jesus walked there that one day, and John just stopped. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he says, I'm not even worthy to, you know, untie his shoes. And had an argument with Jesus about him baptizing Jesus. And now he's been in jail, and he begins to question if this one whom he has proclaimed as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, now this same man is questioning if Jesus is the Messiah. And I was reading that, and I thought, well, that's weird. He was the forerunner. He was the announcer. He was the one who, you know, paved the way. He said, I must decrease that thou mayest increase. I mean to become less so that Jesus become more. This one. And now he's doubting. Well, he's in prison. And his belief was that the Messiah would overthrow the Roman government. And there would be a big political upheaval, and the Jews, the nation of Israel, would take over their nation, rule themselves again, and Rome would be overthrown. Well, he's sitting in prison for a good amount of time, and nothing's going on. So he begins to doubt. He begins to wonder, hey, I hear about the stuff that Jesus is doing, but that isn't what I expected him to do. What I expected him to do was to, you know, kick out the Romans and put, you know, the Jews in charge, and for me to get out of jail and to be sitting on his right hand and be one of the guys. And this isn't happening, man. I'm in jail. So he sends a couple of his disciples to talk to Jesus, to ask Jesus, are you the one? Doubt. Am I the only one in this group that ever struggles with doubt? I mean, we can experience the miracles of God. We can experience the power of God in our lives. We can experience the deliverance of God in our lives. We can experience the touch of God in our lives. We can see our families changed and come to God. We can see bondages broken. We can see our marriages put back together. We can see all kinds of things. But then when things aren't happening, the latest little prayer thing that we're into, or the latest thing that we want, or the latest trial we're going through, and it isn't happening, we begin to doubt. Is God there? Does God care? Does God really exist? Is this thing really real? But you don't raise your hands because, you know, I don't want to know how many people in the church that I pastor have that kind of doubt. But we begin to doubt. We begin to wonder. We begin to, you know, is God there? And same thing that John was doing. He was beginning to doubt. Doubt is the nemesis of faith. And plagues every one of us at one time or another. Well, Jesus answered and said to them, it's really cool, I love that. Jesus answered and said to them, because they ask, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, when we ask, we will receive. I want to mark down, you know, Matthew 7:8, and you'll see that there. But if we ask, we'll receive. So he answered and he said to them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. And then he begins to proclaim himself as the Messiah by giving a list of things that had been prophesied about him in Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61. There were things prophesied about the coming Messiah, and so what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting what the promised Messiah would be doing and proclaiming that he's doing the same thing. So he said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So what Jesus was doing is he was calling their attention away from the political scene, that scene of the restoration of everything back to Israel, to the true purpose of him coming, the true purpose of his mission, and that was the restoration of the individual. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to restore people into his kingdom and into a right relationship with him. That's why he came. And so he's trying to tell these guys, tell John what you see. That it's prophesied, this is what the Messiah would do, and this is what I am doing. But it's not what John expected. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Did you notice that? Blessed is he. There's another beatitude. They didn't all stop in chapters 5, 6, and 7. There's several more in the Gospel of Matthew. All right? You're going to see them. Beatitudes, I'll point them out to you as we come across them. There's about a half a dozen more beatitudes, not just in chapters 5, 6, and, or not just in chapter 5, actually. Okay? But blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me or stumble because of the things that I say. And as they departed, that's the two disciples of John the Baptist, she has began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now the two disciples are gone, and now people had heard that John was questioning or doubting who Jesus was. So Jesus takes this opportunity to make a statement, a couple of statements about John the Baptist. And he said, what went you out into the wilderness to see? Why did you go out in the wilderness? Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Around the Jordan, there would be these reeds that would grow maybe 20 feet high, very skinny, very slender, and they would be green when everything else was dead, and they would blow in the wind, and the wind would actually blow them over. They became shelters for little birds and things like that, but there was a Jewish idiom at that time that he was quoting there, reeds shaking in the wind, that really denoted weakness and not able to stand up and that kind of thing. So he's using that slang there. But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. In other words, you didn't go out to see a reed shaking in the wind. You didn't go out to see somebody clothed like a king. But what did you go out to see? Third time he asked the question. You got to see a prophet? Yes. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. In other words, what he's saying is that John was greater than all of the prophets before him. Now, not in character, but because he was the forerunner of the Messiah, it was the opportunity that John had that made him greater than all the other prophets. Are you following me? It doesn't mean he was greater than all the prophets we read about in the Old Testament. Only in his function, because he was the forerunner. He was the one who would announce the coming of the Messiah. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." John was that messenger, "which shall prepare your way before you." John prepared the way for Christ. "And verily or truly I say unto you, among them who are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Places him at the forefront of the prophets. "Notwithstanding, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Oh, wow. Now, I like this. What does that mean? It's talking about you and me. All right. Least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. I'm not doing the stuff that John the Baptist did. I'm not, you know, speaking like he spoke and proclaiming all the stuff that he proclaimed. And I'm not, you know, speaking. I'm not the forerunner of the Messiah to come. What in the world does this mean? And neither, what does this mean? Again, it's not character. It's not accomplishment. It's all about position and privilege. John only had the opportunity to talk about the coming Messiah and what this Messiah would do. You and I have the incredible privilege of being on the other side of the cross, and we now experience all of the benefits of the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. We're greater than all the prophets because they were talking about what would come, and we have experienced that. We experience forgiveness because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We experience a relationship with God. We experience our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We experience the new covenant that John did not experience. We're on the other side of the cross. That's what it's talking about. We're greater because we are in the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if that's true, then listen to me, guys. We ought to begin to appropriate the kingdom of God, God's availability in our lives, like we've never appropriated it before. We just did, 7 weeks of Maranatha, of prophecy updates in webcast from Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And those of you that were here, if you're not convinced that Jesus Christ is just around the corner, you didn't listen, man. If you didn't listen to the ramblings of, you know, the dude from Iran when he was here at the UN and so forth, you didn't understand what's going on, man. It's about over. It's about time where Jesus is going to say, "That's it." Father's going to say, "Go get him." Be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, man. And if that's true, we need to appropriate. I mean, if John the Baptist could do what he could do on that side of the promise, think what we can do on this side of the promise. Because now he said, "You've never had this opportunity before. But," he said, "I want to tell you something. Now you have the opportunity to ask anything in my name of the Father, and it will be given to you." Isn't that incredible? John didn't have that. We have that. We have power of eternity. Power of that too, but power of attorney. To speak in Jesus' name, man, and receive the things that God has for us. I just think it's time, church, that we begin to live like God tells the truth. We need to begin to live like this book is real. That he said, you know, you can have it if you ask. And I believe we need to begin to ask and believe and appropriate the things that God wants to give us, man. Amen, Chuck. That was good preaching. Thank you very much. It was for me. It wasn't for you. Okay. Now, even I was so I even forgot where I was. That was so good, man. Okay. And from the days of John the Baptist, verse 12, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What in the world does that mean? It means that when Jesus Christ came and he suffered a violent crucifixion, that was the price that he paid for us, taking the dominion away from Satan violently, who had taken it from Adam. And it means when people realize that we get so excited, that we need to be so earnest in our commitment that we take the things of God, and it's what I was just talking about, and we take them by force. We just believe the things of God and we walk in it. We need to really begin to live that way and appropriate with an earnestness. You know, I'm dealing with so many people right now that are so into themselves, making every decision based upon how comfortable that will make them, or what they like, or what they want, or what they need. I'm telling you, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is based upon serving others in Jesus' name, period. That's the kingdom of God. We need to begin to make decisions based upon how can I serve you? How can I meet your need instead of having my need met? We make decisions. People make decisions. Some people just church hop. They go from church to church. You know, because I want to get a little bit here, a little bit there. I like this, I like that. So I'm going to get a little bit, and because it makes me feel good. Then they never have an opportunity to minister the life of Jesus Christ to family, because that's community. That's what it's all about. We pick and choose Bible studies, different churches we want to go to because we like this one, you don't like that one. It has nothing to do with what we like or don't like. It has everything to do with what we're supposed to do in the kingdom of God. Needs we're supposed to meet, lives we're supposed to touch, ministry we're supposed to be involved in. Is that Jesus? Okay. What did he say? Preach it, Chuck? Is that what he said? Huh? Okay. He does that because when I get, he'll call. No, you guys won't say it, so he does. Okay. Okay. I'm just watching a lot of decisions being made and based upon what I want and what makes me feel good. And that's not the kingdom of God. The Bible talks about we are to esteem others better than ourselves. How can I meet a need? I'm going to do this and meet this need in Jesus' name. Not if my needs can be met, but how can I meet a need? We got a whole church full of new believers. We got all kinds of people coming to Jesus every day. And those of us who have known the Lord for a while, we need them to be busy discipling, training, doing everything we can to meet their needs and making decisions based upon that, not on what I like or what I don't like. For all of the law and the prophets, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you receive it, this is Elijah which was come for you. Now this was Elijah in spirit and power, not personal. This was not really Elijah, but he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Elijah is still coming, I believe. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Israel would not hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? That generation most privileged rejected Christ. And listen to what he says. It's likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. They played games. He says he's likening the nation unto children in around the streets of Jerusalem, which they'd play two different types of games. They'd play wedding and they'd play funeral. And he says, now you guys are just like that. Just like children saying, come, we wanted to have a good time and have a wedding. You didn't want to play with us. So we decided we have a funeral and we'd lament and have this little sad game and you wouldn't play with us. He's saying, this generation is just like those children. Because Israel refused to mourn with the Baptist when he demanded repentance or rejoice with Christ when he offered life. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil, a demon. That's what the religious said. John had no social life. I mean, you run around eating the way he ate and wearing the clothes he wore. You weren't invited a lot of places, man. Okay. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners. This is what his enemy said of him, not what what was actually true. I've had people say, well, look at that. He was a drinker and all that kind of stuff. No, this is what they accused him of. This does not say this is what he did. This is what he was accused of. Okay? But wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, wisdom justified both courses, that of John and Christ, and Israel rejected both. John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They rejected that. Jesus' position was, come unto me, and they rejected that. It was the wedding, the funeral, neither way. They didn't want it to do with either one of those. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. I think he's speaking mostly about the religious leaders of these places. I don't know. Woe unto Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted in heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I believe this talks about degrees of punishment in hell. You can't get away from it, man. There are degrees of punishment. That's what he's talking about here. And the Christ rejector, according to what we've just read here, the Christ rejector, those who reject Christ, are morally lower than the idolaters of Tyre and Sidon or the citizens of Sodom, and will be punished accordingly. That's incredible to me, isn't it? Is that incredible to you? And you read about, you know, Tyre and Sidon, and you read about Sodom and all the stuff that was going on, and what he is saying to these cities. He's saying, I came, I spoke, I revealed who I was. It was revealed to you, and you rejected me. And it is better for those idolaters, those who even offered up their children in sacrifice, it is better, will be better for them in the time of judgment than for you who have rejected me. When you realized who I was, you rejected me anyway. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. He still does that. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound that which is mighty. God still does that today. Doesn't make any difference how many degrees you have after your name, how many letters you can put there, man. I'm not putting that down. That's great too. But God uses us simple folk. I think he uses us simple folk because the world will look at us and say, wow, if God can do that in that weirdo, you know, God can do something in my life. I really believe that with my whole heart, man. You know? So he still does the same thing today, man. I thank God for that. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in your fight, in your sight. You know, even so, Father, his own personal Father, for it seemed good in your sight. The gospel is hidden to those who reject Christ and the cross, whomever they might be. And he is revealed to those who accept Jesus Christ and the cross. This is good in God's sight. When I came to Jesus Christ, I didn't understand. All I knew was there was something missing in my life, man. All I knew that there was an emptiness there. I heard about Jesus. I'd watched my mom live the life. I'd watched my grandparents live the life. I'd watched my wife live the life. And I knew that I needed something. I knew I needed this, but I didn't understand it, man. And I accepted Jesus Christ into my life. And from that point, over 40 years ago, from that point, I've gained understanding. I still don't have much of a clue, but I've learned things of the, it's been revealed, things of the kingdom have been revealed over a period of time. Are you following me? Because I believed. See, accepting Christ and growing in Him is different than what we've learned in the world. All our lives we've been taught, prove it, I'll believe it. Okay? Explain it so I can understand it. When I understand it, I'll accept it. Whatever it is. I remember when I was in college and you know, you would take a lab class of some kind and the professor would have his lecture and you'd write all this stuff down and you'd say, well, that's cool. That makes sense. You put this with that, this will happen. Cool, I don't know. But then you would go from the lecture, remember, and you would go to the lab. And then you would put into action that you'd learned in the lecture. And then it would see if it would work. Mine usually didn't work, but it wasn't the professor's fault. Okay. But see, that's the way we've been programmed. Show me. When I understand it, then I'll believe it. Well, Jesus comes on the scene, and the gospel is totally different than that. The gospel is, believe, and then I'll begin to show you, and you'll begin to understand it. That's what he's talking about here. He said, he'll reveal truths of the kingdom to those who receive what he did on the cross at Calvary. If you're waiting, I talked to one guy one day, and I was sharing with him, and he says, well, I'm on a search. I said, okay. Can I help you on your search? Well, I'm searching for truth. So, well, I know him. I'd like to introduce you to him. And his whole thing was that when he totally, fully understood all of the philosophies, all of the Eastern religions, all of the cults, all of the religious systems of the world, then he would decide, as he understood all of these, which one, if any, was right. I said, it'll never happen, pal. He says, unless you become as a little child, you will not see the kingdom of God. Unless you just by faith, that's what God wants, by faith. By faith you just say, I don't know. I don't understand any of this, but I'll take a baby step. And then you take another baby step. It's when you had your little kids, man, okay? And you were trying to teach them to walk, and they're going, oh, I'm not sure. The crawling thing isn't bad. And they take that one step, don't they? And then they take another little baby step. And then they fall, and you laugh at them, and they don't know why you're laughing. They'll get you back later on when they're two. That's why they're like that when they're two, because of what you did to teach them to walk. Man. But it's the same thing in our walk with Jesus, man. It's just simply a matter of, I surrender, Jesus. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. I'll take that step. It's always a matter of faith. It's not a matter of, lean not on your own understanding. His ways are not our ways. And I'm watching too many people trying to work things out by their minds and in their ways. And God's saying it's not that way. He said, what you do is you acknowledge all your ways to me and I'll direct your path. I'm going to walk this path because he's going to shine the light there. He's going to illuminate the path that I'm going to walk. But we have a tendency to do in our society because we're so technical. We're high-tech people. You know, and so we put this whole high-tech package together and we just give it to Jesus. And we say, we know you probably don't understand this, but here's my plan. And just go ahead and bless it because I have it all figured out. Nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? Because we're pretty cool. We can figure things out. We know what we're like. Okay? I don't want to be wealthy. Just a dollar more than I can ever spend would be fine. You know? So we kind of try to make deals with God and, you know, try to work these things out. And we're leaning on our own understanding. Oh, that's God. I spend a lot of time. You guys say I didn't get much of a tan. I didn't go out much. I spent a lot of time just waiting before the Lord and just reading a lot of the Word and just meditating before the Lord and just spending a lot of time. Just, God, I want you to speak to me. I want to know what you're saying to me. I want to speak your oracles. I want to speak your Word, Lord. I don't want to speak my stuff. I don't pull out my old notes and just give you a Bible study. I want to speak from my heart out of these verses, Lord. And that scares me to death. You understand what I'm doing right now is I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not comfortable with just taking my Bible and talking to you. I'm comfortable when I have my computer up here and I've worked on it for weeks and I'm not making any mistakes because my computer's going to be there. That's what I'm comfortable doing. God said, I don't want you to do that right now. I just want you to trust me. So what I'm telling you that I think that you ought to do is what I'm trying to do. I'm just going to trust you, Jesus, that what we're going to talk about is what you once said. I'm going to study like crazy what I'm doing. I'm studying now more than I probably ever have. And then I just get in and say, oh, Jesus, bring to my remembrance whatever it is you want me to talk about. Because that's what you said you'd do, Lord. I'm not saying anybody else is supposed to do that. I'm just saying that's what he told me to do right now. Okay. And so you take these little steps and you go, hello, are you there? You know? And God is just okay. And he says, Come on. And he's, you know, Father's there, Jesus is there. They go, isn't he cute? Watch, he's Chuck's trying to walk again. And when I fall, baby, you know I've fallen. Man. Verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Put that thing up there that I worked on. You got it? Those six steps should be there. Six things that I think we as believers receive out of these verses. All right? I want somebody to look up, by the way, help me out here. Somebody look up Hebrews chapter 4. Somebody look up Hebrews chapter 4. Okay? Six things we as believers receive and what he said to us. First thing is relief from fatigue, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor. Just get fatigued in laboring. Especially in the summer, in the desert, you're working outside, you just get fatigued. And he says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Second thing, relief from heavy burdens. Whatever burden you walked in here tonight with, whatever burden that is, my friend, how heavy it is, how painful it is, how devastating it is, what the phone call was, what the decision was, what the pain is, I'm here to tell you tonight that he will take every burden. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are what? Heavy laden. The burdens, he says, give them to me. Is anybody besides me tired of carrying their own burdens? I mean, you know, we get all weighted down. It's like if you took a hike. Some of you guys are hikers. I want a backpack. You take a hike, you end up, you know, the top of the tram somewhere. So you're a better hiker than I am. But you end up somewhere, all right? And you get there. What's the first thing you do? You take off the stupid backpack. You wouldn't get to the top or you wouldn't get to the end of your hike and say, I'm going to leave this thing on because it's really weighting me down. Well, you're going to take it off. Well, we've begun a journey with Jesus, and he says, you don't have to wear the backpack anymore. I'll carry it for you. Can't tell you how many times when, you know, we've been with my wife, and we hike a lot, but it's usually in the mall, from store to store, and the backpacks are usually sacks of clothes. But I try to get her to carry him, and she won't do it, man. But Jesus says, I'll take that stuff, man. I'll carry it. So relief from fatigue, relief from heavy burdens. And if you have a burden tonight, leave it with Jesus, would you? Just let it go, man. soul rest forever. Look at verse 28. And I will give you rest. Then look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So soul rest forever. Who has Hebrews 4, 9, and 11? Go ahead, Sean. Yeah, read it for us. Stand up, let everybody hear you. I want you to see Sean. He teaches our new believers. That's why I called on him, so you need to know him. All right, go ahead, Sean. I won't interrupt you anymore, Sean. Go ahead. Come on, Sean, let's read them.
Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For he who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, thou shalt not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience.
Simply a matter of just entering into that rest, ladies and gentlemen. Just choosing to enter that rest. Just, Jesus, I'm gonna rest in you because you're making all the decisions anyway. You're calling all the shots, Jesus. What am I so uptight about? I want to enter into that rest. Have you known any comfortable Christians that just have found the rest of God? Haven't there been times in your life when you have found that rest where it's just, Jesus, I don't understand, but thank you. I've entered into that. It's a place we can live according to the Word of God, man. Not just enter once in a while, but live there. Number four, we got to finish. Truth, wisdom, knowledge. In other words, learn of me. You can know truth, wisdom, knowledge, just learn of me. Somebody quote John 14, 6 or look it up for us. Somebody got it?
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Somebody got that? Somebody see we're going to go ahead and you wanted to be the first one up? 1 Corinthians 1:30, anybody got it? Go ahead, Brian. Yeah, sure. Praise God. Number five, we as believers receive an easy yoke or easy obligation. Okay, verses 29 and 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If your burden's heavy today, you're carrying yours, not his, because his is easy. Are you hearing me? The yoke, it was what they would put around the collar of the two ox. And oxen, as they would, you know, grind the meal and so forth, and the yoke is what they put around their neck. And they would have personalized yokes for every ox because their necks would be different. And what he's saying is, I have a yoke for you. There would be a lead ox, and there would be the follower, the one that would be yoked to the lead. So he's saying, I'll take the lead, be yoked up to me, it won't chaff your neck. It's a perfect fit. I've made it just for you. Isn't that great? Somebody have Acts 15:10? And then somebody have Galatians 5:1? Go ahead.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ made us free, and do not be
Praise God. Don't let be entangled. And that little yoke of bondage he's talking about there in Galatians 5 is back into religious stuff. Okay, anybody have Acts 15:10? Go ahead, John.
Yeah. For it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.
Praise God. And lastly, it's a light burden. Psalm 55:22. This is a great verse. Anybody look it up? Go ahead, man. Is that a good promise? Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved. That is such a promise, man. Boy, if you guys weren't so tired, we'd go another chapter. Let's stand, shall we? Chapter 12, Sunday morning. Jesus experienced rejection too. We need to talk about that, okay? That'll probably be a two-parter, Sunday morning, a little bit on Sunday night before the baptism. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the promise in your word. Lord, I know there's some folk here that just, God, after all we read and all this stuff about faith and all this, we just come to those last three verses and we just, oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come unto you, all that labor and heavy laden, and you've promised to give us rest. Your burden's easy. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. And Lord, we just want to be those kinds of believers who walk in obedience to you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, all of us just collectively take all the burdens we have and we throw them to you right now, Jesus. We just give them to you, Lord. We want to walk out of here free, trusting you. We're just going to take steps of faith. Then you'll teach us as we go. We don't have to understand. We're just going to trust you. We don't understand about the trials and the hurts, the pains, the diseases right now, Lord. We don't understand any of that, but we're trusting you because you're God and you told us you wouldn't let us down. So we choose to walk in obedience and give you the burdens. Bless your holy name. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I think you got to go get your kids. We're going to close with a song, but go ahead and you can walk out as the song's going, okay?